Oh, goodness. So, welcome everyone who's here for the first time. We're so glad that you're here, and I have a feeling you're gonna enjoy yourself today, and you're gonna find that you really like us here at C3 San Diego. We're a friendly, happy, joyful bunch. If you've never heard me preach before, I really love preaching from the Old Testament. I love all the powerful stories, and John is all about the New Testament, and so he's always like, oh my gosh, babe, you're so Old Testament. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, you're the New Testament. Like, I don't know, I have no comeback for that. I love the Old Testament, but the only thing I don't love about the Old Testament is that there is so many Bible names of people in cities that are so difficult to pronounce. Like, there's so many names that you cannot pronounce. So I'm going to be reading, I'm going to be kind of summarizing a whole chapter in 2 Chronicles today, not to save time or anything. It's literally because I'm skipping over all the verses that I can't say the words. I'm just being honest. But I'll summarize for you on my skipping parts, so you're not going to miss it. But it, that way, I won't totally embarrass myself. So it's going to be good. Are you ready? All right. We're going to be reading from 2 Chronicles 20. In this chapter, it starts by saying that there was three nations that were coming against King Jehoshaphat and his army. Three nations. Can you imagine, like, United States of America, and then all of a sudden three nations joined together to try to come war against us? Like, that's some intense stuff, right? And so I'm going to pick up reading in 20 verses 3 through 7. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And as the nation prayed together and believed during this difficult circumstance, it says the Spirit of the Lord came, and there was a man who prophesied. And this is what he said in verse 14. It says, "Listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours, but God's. In verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Incredible. And it says everyone, Jehoshaphat and the nation, bow down and worship the Lord and praise God. And then this is verse 20 and 22. "Hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, King Jehoshaphat appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So instead of having his strongest warriors on the front line of the battle, he placed those who were singing praises to the name of the Lord at the front of the battle. And the Bible says that as they worshiped and as they sang and as they prayed, that God caused ambushes to come upon the armies that were coming against them, the three nations that had come against them. Ambushes were set, and it said there was confusion, and they began to war with one another. They began to fight one another, and the Bible says that Jehoshaphat and his army went up to where they could see where all of these enemies were, and it says not one was left alive. Not one was left alive. How incredible is God? And as I read this passage of scripture, I felt the Holy Spirit say, how many battles are you fighting that don't belong to you? How many battles are you fighting that belong to the Lord? How many battles are you fighting that you're losing your peace, you're losing your sleep, you're stressing and worrying about things, striving in the natural, trying to fight a supernatural battle? What battles are we fighting that belong to the Lord? The title of my message this morning is Choose Your Battle. Choose your battle. Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And the thing is, we don't always address, acknowledge, or understand that there's a spiritual battle going on. So we're fighting a spiritual battle in the natural, and we can never get victory in a spiritual battle by fighting in the natural. Absolutely, we need to prepare and to plan and take action and do what we need to do. We need to do our part, but then we need to let God do his part. So we need to do what we need to do in the natural, but have we addressed the spiritual realm? Are we fighting the battles over that lawsuit that's against us? What about the barrenness of your womb or the medical report that says you shall not live, but you're going to die? What about that home you're fighting for, the home you're fighting to keep? Or maybe it's the home you're believing for. What about that child that's away from the Lord? What about the marriage that you're fighting to keep? Are you only striving in the natural, or have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? I love the story in Daniel 10. And it's a story of Daniel began to pray and to fast for 21 days for the state of Jerusalem. And as he prayed and fasted for 21 days, it didn't seem like anything was happening. But then on the 21st day, it says a mighty angel came before him. And it says this in Daniel 10:12. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words, because of your prayers. Incredible. And now the angel begins to tell Daniel, the first day you began to pray, I was sent. But then there began to be a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, good versus evil. And I was trying to get to you to let you know that we're working on your behalf. We are trying to get to you. And the only way I was able to get you, because Michael, the archangel, came and he was warding off all the evil spiritual forces of darkness so he could get to Daniel to tell him that he heard his prayers. Then he says, Daniel, we're on your side, but I've got to go because the battle is still going. And then he goes back to continue to fight in the supernatural. This scripture is amazing. It's the first time we get to see. It's like the veil of heaven is ripped open and we get to see what happens when we pray. Oh my goodness, our prayers will not return void. When we pray, the heavens open up and there is a spiritual battle taking place trying to bring victory on your behalf. This scripture is incredible. We have good news today that God is ready to fight for you. God is ready to fight for you. We need to stop fighting in our own strength and call in reinforcements. We need to call in the reinforcements of heaven. The God of angel armies is on our side. The God of angel armies is on our side. And we have to choose how to fight our battles when facing adversity. I think the first battle we need to fight is the battle of prayer. The battle of prayer. In this scripture, three nations were coming against King Jehoshaphat. And I did some research, and it says some believe that this armies coming against him were up to 30 times larger. Up to 30 times larger. Like, the biggest adversary of their time. And honestly, in the natural, they could never get victory. An army 30 times your size? It was impossible in the natural. But don't you and I know that with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? And when Jehoshaphat heard about the enemies, it says he initially feared, but then he set his mind on the Lord to seek the Lord, and he called on heaven's army to help. He called upon the Lord for help. So when we face adversity, are we striving in our own strength, or have we called upon the Lord for help? When adversity comes, is our first response to pray, or is it our last resort? Is prayer our first response or our last resort? If I'm being completely honest with you, a lot of times my first response is a little bit of worry instead of warfaring prayer, if I'm being honest. I eventually get there. But our first response needs to be to pray, to call on heaven's armies on our behalf. And I love how Jehoshaphat prayed. He said he stood before the people, prayed, and then you know what he did? He cited some precedents. He cited some precedents. He said, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Are you not the God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He's saying, oh my gosh, if you've driven out our enemies before, you can drive out our enemies again. Basically saying, if you did it back then, you're going to do it again. There is nothing like citing some precedents that builds your faith to believe that God can come through. And the definition of citing precedents is this: a common law doctrine under which past decisions of a court are cited as an authority to decide a similar current case. Precedents are compiled and published in a book so that lawyers may use them in preparing their arguments for their current case. We have an entire book to cite precedents from when our adversary comes. Just as Hannah's womb was closed, you can open my womb just as you open mine. Your word says that if you train up the child in the way they should go when they are old, they will not depart from it. Lord, your word says, I don't care what the doctor says, but your word says, by your stripes, I am healed. Your word says that you will give seed to the sower. Your word says that when I bring my tithe, they're going to open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing there's not room enough to receive it. And you will rebuke the devourer. We need to cite some precedents. So why do we need to pray? Why do we need to cite some precedents? Because we have an enemy who has power, who actively opposes the will of God happening in your life. We have an adversary. But you know what? The good news is this. 1 John 4:4. The spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. And we have been given the authority over all the powers of the enemy. Luke 10:19. You know, right now I have a family member that's going through a really dark time. There's the spirit of depression and death are all over him. And he doesn't live in this state, so I can't get to him. And if I'm being honest, yes, worry came in when I heard that he was struggling with the spirit of death and depression. I couldn't be there physically, but you know what I could do? I could call in reinforcements. And I set that fear came, so I set myself on the Lord, and I set myself to ask for help. And I declared that the God of angel armies was sending reinforcements on my behalf, that they are present in his midst, that they are bringing peace, that they are ministering, that giving him hope, that they are drawing him unto the Lord. And I commanded those spirits of depression and darkness to leave him in the name of Jesus. We need to use our authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen. So when faced with the battle, we must pray and call upon divine power to see victory won through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. The second battle we have to choose to fight when facing adversity is to trust. Is to trust. I love that King Jehoshaphat, the first thing he did when he felt fear, he set his eyes on the Lord. And not only himself, he led an entire nation to turn to God, to trust in God. He turned the army's attention from their lack of resources to the bigness of our God. He directed their attention to trust in the Lord. And I think one of the biggest problems when it comes to trusting God is timing. Trusting God's timing, right? We want it all and we want it now. It's really hard to trust in God's timing. But can I tell you this? A delay does not mean that's your final destination. A delay is not your final destination. I think a lot of times we can have more faith in the airlines to get us to our final destination than we do in our God to get us to the destination of our dreams that he actually put in our hearts in the first place. We need to trust in God's timing. We need to trust in his timing. Do you remember the story of Joseph? As a young teenage boy, God put a dream in his heart. He put a dream in his heart, but then guess what? It was 22 stinking years before that dream came to pass. 22 years. Can you imagine putting a dream in your heart and then having to wait 22 years? I bet you anything, in his immaturity and in his young age, he wished that dream would have come to pass right then. And I bet he wished that he didn't have to go through those hardships, that he didn't have to go through the betrayal of his brothers, selling him into slavery and throwing him in a pit, that he wished he could have avoided the pit altogether and then avoided being falsely accused and then avoided of going to prison and then being forgotten in prison. I'm sure he would have loved to avoid all those trials and hardships over those 22 years and wanted that dream to come to pass right then and there. But if his dream had come to pass when he wanted it to, right then and there, an entire nation and his family would have starved during a famine. God knows what he is doing. God knows what he is doing. Before that dream could come to pass, God had to use Joseph to be sent over to Egypt. Granted, it wasn't his will. It was slavery. But remember, God works all things together for good. So he has to take him there. And he has to get him to that place. And remember when he was thrown into prison and falsely accused, he was interpreting the butler and the baker's dreams. And then they forgot him there. And then when one of them went on to be back in the palace and Pharaoh was suffering from these dreams and he didn't have the interpretation, he was like, oh yeah, there was this guy in prison. He interprets dreams. So then he pulls Joseph out of prison and God used Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream to say, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of lack. So this is the strategy during the 7 years of plenty to be able to sustain the nation during the famine. If Joseph's dream would have happened any sooner, an entire nation and his family would have starved, because we know that God used that provision, that strategy that Joseph had 22 years later to actually, when Joseph's family was starving, they needed something, so they came to Egypt, and that's when the dream came to pass. God has more in mind than just you when it comes to your dreams. In this case, God had an entire nation's survival in mind with one person's dreams. We've got to trust in his timing. We've got to trust in his timing. Even when we don't understand why things seem to be going our way, we've got to trust in his timing. And I want to share our story again. Before we were in ministry, John was in real estate, and we had purchased 13 properties all across the United States. And we had several hundred thousand dollars in our bank account in our late 20s. We were doing really well, but then we all know what happened. The market crashed, and one by one, we couldn't sustain those 13 properties, and we lost every single one of them. And then we had to begin to fight the battle to keep our own home. And it was 3 years we were in the modification process. And during those 3 years, I'd like to say it was all rainbows and butterflies, but it wasn't. It was really difficult. He was in job after job that the sales weren't coming in. We were being literally sustained by blessings from other people, family and friends, giving us grocery cards, gas cards, giving us money for Christmas time for the kids. It was really difficult. But you know what? We were citing some precedents during that time. Oh my goodness, yes, we were. I'm like, oh Lord, you say the generous soul will prosper. God, you say that you will give seed to the sower. And we had tithers' rights. So we were claiming it all. And you know what? I don't know why. We were going like, why? Like, God, like, we didn't understand his timing. It was 3 years. It was difficult. Did you know, ladies, I didn't even get to go shopping for 3 years. The only time I got to go shopping is if I got birthday or Christmas money. And I say, oh, I made that stretch. I remember John gave me $200, $200, which at that time, like, I won the lottery. Like, I made that $200 stretch so far. I was so pumped. I got so many cute outfits on sale. I was just like, yes. Like, it was difficult, difficult time. And I remember going on walks with Pastor Leanne, and she's just like, oh, is there any breakthrough with this investment or this, or what about this deal? I'm like, no, nothing. Like, nothing was happening. Can I tell you, I got so discouraged at one point, I almost settled for an Ishmael instead of my Isaac. Because I was impatient on God's timing, I almost settled for an Ishmael. What do I mean by that? So there was a time I was like, let's stop fighting to keep our beautiful home. Let's just go rent something that we can afford, you know, with where we're at. And so I remember we didn't have a whole lot. We lost everything. Our credit's now terrible. We had no money left in our savings account. And so we were looking at these, like, terrible houses. Like the one that I was going to settle for, the second story was like, I thought it was kind of going to slide off. Like, I wasn't sure if, like, when we walked out into that spare bedroom that I was actually not going to tip. Like, it was that bad. And I was like going, I think we're just going to have to settle for this. And John, he gets out of the house. He's like, babe, I will never let my family live in a house like that. He was either full of faith or full of pride. I don't know. I don't really care. But all I know is that I'm thankful for him, because I was like, yeah, you're right. Like, God's going to come through in his timing. It's all going to work out. So during that 3 year season, it was so difficult. And I wish it would have lasted. During the time, I was wishing it would end. But now on the outside of it, everything happened in God's perfect timing. Because after 3 years fighting to keep the home, it's a longer story, but John and I woke up on the same day with such a peace, like, it's God's timing to let the house go. We didn't know where we were going to go. We had no money, no credit, no savings, but we just felt this peace, like, it's time to stop battling over this modification. Can I tell you, the very hour that we both decided to let go of our home and we were going to set out on the journey to find a property that would allow us to rent with no credit, no money, barely any income coming in, we get a phone call within an hour. And it was a family friend that had decided to buy another house and leave their current dream home for a bigger dream home. And they heard about our situation. And if we ever wanted to rent from them, they'd be willing to rent us their house, which was way nicer than the house we were in, for a price we could afford. Oh my gosh. God's timing. If I would have given up when I was feeling down in the dumps and not trusting God, I would have gotten Ishmael house instead of my Isaac house. We don't understand what God is doing. And for 3 years, it felt like he was doing nothing. But oh boy, was he working. He was working. We've got to trust that he is good, that he is for us, that he's going to work all things together for good. We've got to trust in God's timing. The third battle we have to choose to fight when facing adversity is the fight of faith. The fight of faith. I love verse 17 in that scripture. It says, the prophet told King Jehoshaphat, you will not need to fight in this battle. You won't need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh my goodness, King Jehoshaphat had so much faith, so much faith. He was living out the definition of faith, which we find in Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He was definitely operating in some faith because up until this point, he had never seen a battle being won without lifting a finger. He had never seen a battle being won without fighting. He was fully just trusting and believing God, believing in faith that he was going to do something that had never been done before. Maybe, just maybe though, King Jehoshaphat remembered the story of the Battle of Jericho, which happened 800 years earlier. But even in that battle, remember, they like circled around Jericho, rah, 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 all quiet. And then all of a sudden there was such a shout and sing praises to the Lord and the walls came tumbling down. He's like, so the walls came down. But even in that case, they had to get over the rubble and then go fight all the inhabitants of Jericho. They had a fight. In this case, he's never seen a battle being won without fighting. But he trusted in God. He believed in faith that the impossible could be possible with God. It's amazing. And I love that they just set, instead of, again, their strongest military forces in front, they set the worshipers and those who could sing and praise the Lord. And that is another message for another time, that your praise precedes your breakthrough. But how incredible is that? So just because you personally haven't seen God move in a way doesn't mean he can't do it. God does not like to be put in a box. He likes to use unconventional things to bring about the promises in our lives. Did you know he used, someone needed to pay their taxes and they didn't have any money. So he put money in a fish's mouth. Weird. Did you know that he rained down bread from heaven for an entire nation? Day after day to sustain them. Can you imagine, like, we go outside? It's like, isn't that, there's a movie like Meatballs, something? Yeah. Falling from heaven. Okay. Bread. Falling from heaven. Like, was it sourdough? Was it wheat? Like, I don't know. Weird. Amazing. Did you know God used a raven, a scavenger? Did you know we were in Cancun and we were golfing? Yes, I golf. And we pull up our golf cart and we step out. We're like 3 feet away and it's like this raven was just waiting. Like they'd done this before. And he's just waiting. And the second we step out of our golf cart, it swooped in, grabbed 2 bags of peanuts and then left. We're like, oh, it just stole our food. Ravens are scavengers. They steal food. But did you know God used a raven, a scavenger, and a thief to deliver food to a prophet to sustain him in a famine? Just because you haven't seen it before doesn't mean God can't do it again. And I remember, he made a 90-year-old have a baby. What? Can you believe it? Let's just everyone picture someone 90, and she had a baby. Her body was completely dead, gone through menopause, no way, never, no how. But with God, all things are possible to bring forth the promised son. Just last night, we were having dinner with some beautiful couples from this campus and our North Campus. And one of them, he began to share a story with me. He said he had been diagnosed with stage 3 throat cancer and it wasn't going well. And at the time, he and his wife would always watch this Christian television program on TV. And so his wife sent in a prayer request for his throat cancer. And then they had fallen asleep. I think they fell asleep with the TV on. And she said they both woke up in the middle of the night, and this Christian program was on. And so she's like, honey, honey, maybe he'll pray for you. I sent in a prayer request. And he's just thinking, like, this is hundreds of thousands of people. And before she even barely finished speaking, the televangelist said, someone has a cancerous tumor on the left side of their throat. Place your hands on your throat right now. God is healing you in Jesus' name. And he said he literally felt like electricity go through his body, and he was healed. God can heal people through a television. God can do anything. Oh my goodness. Just because you haven't seen it before doesn't mean he can't do it for you. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do anything way beyond our imagination. The craziest things we could think of, he can do crazier to make the dream come to pass in our lives. It's incredible. We must choose to fight the good fight of faith in times of adversity and believe that we will see the salvation of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. The fourth battle we have to choose to fight when facing adversity is to stay in peace. To stay in peace. Jehoshaphat's first response was fear, but he was able to squash that fear through praying, trusting in God's word, and having faith that God was going to come through on his promise. Our prayer life, our trust in God, and our faith in God will directly relate to how much peace we experience in this world. In the book called Peace by Pastor Phil Pringle, he says this, we are never going to have a problem-free life here on earth. How we respond to all the problems that come to us determines the quality of life we will have. And honestly, peace is one of those things I'm still working out. Still working on it. I know my husband mentioned we were in Cancun, and we have a hashtag that goes around when I go away, and it's hashtag Vacation Becky. Vacation Becky is so awesome. I'm so awesome on vacation. So if you don't know me personally, I'll give you a little synopsis. I'm a little high strung. I can be a little tense. Be a little passionate about everything. I care way too much about everything, even the things that don't matter. I'm a driver. If you want something done, I will get it done. Like, I drive. I drive hard. And I make hard decisions all week long. Lots of, John doesn't like me to use the word stress, but stress. A lot of stress. Super tense all the time. But Vacation Becky. I am like so chill. It's like I literally talk slower. I walk slower. I have not a care in the world. Like, John's like, what do you want to eat? What do you want to drink? I'm like, doesn't matter. Don't even care. They could mess up my fabulous dinner. And I'm like, oh, well. Like, nothing ruffles my feathers. I am so awesome on vacation. But you know what? The second I step foot back on U.S. soil, goes away. I literally walked into my house on Monday and I'm like, rah, rah, it's all a mess. Boys, pick up your stuff. What the heck? Why do I still have to do this? I have to do laundry. I have to go to the store. And I'm just like, and John goes, mom's back. Mom's back. So I'm working on it. I am working on bringing more Vacation Becky back to the U.S. And so I thought, you know what, the only way I'm going to get more peace in my life is to spend some more time with Jesus. So I'm like, I need Vacation Becky. So the next morning, I got up early, and I was going to spend some time with Jesus. And it just so happened that I was reading the story about Mary and Martha. Just so happened. And you know the story. So Jesus comes to Martha's house, and so she immediately, like, needs to be the hostess with the mostest. And she's, like, getting everything ready and preparing the food and running around making sure everything's clean, perfect for Jesus. And then her sister, Mary, has the audacity to just sit at Jesus' feet and listen. listen to his words. I'm telling you, if I had a big party to throw and my husband decided to, like, do a devotion, I'd be so pissed. So I'm like reading about Martha and Mary and everything. And so then finally Martha just gets so mad. She's like, Jesus, don't you even care that my sister is not helping me? And Jesus goes, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. He was trying to tell Martha, like, oh my gosh, you need more peace in your life. Stop stressing about all the little things. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I would love to tell you, as I'm reading that, and I'm like, yes, Holy Spirit, I hear you. I'm going to sit. I'm going to learn from this moment. No, you know what I did? As I was reading about all the things Martha had to do, I started to get stressed about my own to-do list. So I set the Bible down and I rushed out the door to do errands. Oh God, help me. I know. You almost feel really good about yourself. You're welcome. Like, I am a work in progress. I'm working on it. I swear. I'm aware of my issues. So what I realize is the big things I actually can give to God pretty easily, because only he can do it anyways. But it's the little things that I find I lose my joy and peace over on a day-to-day basis. All those little things. You know, I think, so for me, it's the little things I lose my peace over. But I know some of you probably have some really big things that you're facing or have faced that you struggle to find your peace over. And I know one of the big things is finding peace over things that have already passed. That's tough. You know, the things that you actually did, all those things I was saying, you actually prayed, you trusted God, you had faith that he was going to do something miraculous, and then it didn't turn out the way you wanted. Oh, that is hard. That is hard. I've been there. And I think we can lose our peace because we can never fully get the answers to our questions sometimes. Like, why didn't it happen the way I thought it was going to happen? And that why, that nagging why, keeps us stuck. I remember someone was preaching a message on, like, the why, and God showed me this vision of what the posture of why looks like and what it can do to compromise your future and the plans God has for you. Because you never see a person that's stuck with lack of peace in the why over a horrible thing that happened. They're never actually, like, fully going forward, dominating every area, living the dream, all of that. Because you don't ever see someone questioning why while plowing ahead into all the things of God. Like, why, I'm dominating, why? No. That is not what we do when we're questioning why and we've lost our peace. The posture of why is this. Like, why, God? Like, why? Why keeps you stuck? Why makes you lose your peace? At some point, we need to let go of our why and just trust that God's going to work all things together for good. That he's going to work all things together for good. But that doesn't mean that what happened was good. Can I just say that? He can work all things together for good. But it doesn't mean that all things that happened were good. And I can tell you this. I may not be able to tell you why. We may not always have the answer to our why on this side of eternity. But if what happened to you was not good, it was not from God. If what happened to you was not good, it is not from God. Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. That God gives you life and life abundantly, far above everything you could ever hope for or imagine. So if it wasn't good, it was from the enemy who seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy our lives. So while God can work all things together for good, it doesn't mean that what happened to us was good. But what it does mean is the Bible says he can give us beauty for ashes. So what does that mean? He can give us beauty for ashes, something that has died, that is dead, God can actually turn around and make it beautiful. And I think sometimes we don't get to experience or receive that beauty because in exchange for the beauty, we need to give him our ashes. But I think sometimes people keep those things smoldering on the inside of us, and we're not willing to settle it. And we keep that pain and that hurt smoldering, so God never actually can exchange it for beauty. My hope and my prayer is that today some of you will let those things truly become ash and leave it fully behind so God can give you beauty. Amen. Amen. The thing of why is so tough. I've shared a part of this story before, but my older sister, 20 years ago now, she was 1 year older than me, had some difficult things happen. She experienced a lot of rejection growing up. And because she felt rejected, she wanted more than anything to be loved, to be accepted, to be approved. So she kind of found her place with striving for that perfection-based love, like the performance-based love. Even though she actually had the love of her family and the love of her father, the enemy had tried to convince her that she needed to perform, that she actually wasn't worthy of it, so she was always striving to get it, that acceptance and that love. And she was working for my father at the time and always really wanting to at least know that she was loved and performing for him and working harder in hopes to earn it, even though she already had it. She just didn't have that revelation. And because she had experienced so much pain and hurt, she kind of got a little bit of entitlement, like the world owes me. The world owes me. And so she made a decision, wasn't the best decision, a business decision that wasn't good. And she was kind of sneaking around doing some things. And it was discovered. So she got a phone call from someone in the office saying, "Angie, I know what you've done, and I'm going to give you the day to tell your father, to tell your family." And the moment she heard that her indiscretion was known, that spirit of performance, oh my gosh, that devil just rose up on the inside of her, and she's thinking, "I'm never going to gain their approval now. They're never going to let me live this down. Like, if they knew I did this, they're never going to love me the way I want to be loved. There's always going to be that mark on me." So not being able to live with the thought of never being able to live that down, she decided she didn't want to live anymore. And within an hour of getting that phone call, she got her gun, she drove to the beach, and she ended her life. And there was a fisherman way off in the distance, and he saw and heard what happened. He called the ambulance right away. Within minutes, the ambulance was there, and they rushed her to the hospital. And by this time, my whole family's there. And the doctor's like, there might be a chance that we can save her, but we can't save her here. We don't have the equipment. We're going to life flight her to Portland. And they said, "So get in the car, go, get there, beat the helicopters. You can be there when she arrives." They're about 20 minutes down the road. And they get a call and they said, "She's taken a turn for the worse. She's too weak. She won't make the flight. So if you want to say your goodbyes, come back." And sadly, as they're driving back in hopes to say their goodbyes, she died. Oh my gosh, and all the whys. I'm like, "God, why couldn't you at least let my parents say goodbye? Like, why didn't you save her? Because I know you didn't cause this. This was not good. This was not from you. Like, but why didn't you save her? Like, you could have performed a miracle. Why didn't you?" And I knew at that moment the enemy had won the battle in her life, in this life. But I remembered that in everything, we won the war. Because in Philippians 1:21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. So she may have lost her life here on earth, but she gained eternity. She was ushered in to the presence of God, held in the arms of angels, There was no more pain, no more suffering, no more rejection, no more hurt. And you know what? I can find peace in that. I'll never know why, but I can find peace that even though she died, there was gain and she gained heaven. And I wasn't sure if I was going to go down here, but as I was preparing this message, I literally felt that there's going to be people in the audience that have a thought, well, it's easy for you to find peace because you know that she's in heaven. See, some of you have lost loved ones and you actually don't know if they knew Jesus is their Savior. So there's always this unsettledness and you can't get peace around losing them because you don't know if they're in the arms of angels or spending eternity separated from Jesus in hell. And you wrestle with this. Can I tell you that Jesus came for everyone, that Jesus loved everyone, every single person so much that he died on a cross in your place. The Bible says that he doesn't want one person to perish. So can you imagine when one of his kids, his son or daughter, is literally in the balance of breathing their last breath? Do you not think that their heavenly Father is pursuing them with his love, with his goodness? The Bible says that God gives everyone an opportunity to know him. Do you not think about what that conversation may have looked like for your loved one, between your loved one and your heavenly Father? The Bible says in Psalms 23:6, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. So I have a feeling that in their last moments, God was still chasing them and giving them an opportunity. He was chasing them and giving them an opportunity. You always hear those stories of people who've had the near-death experience. Everyone's like, oh, it was like this beautiful white light and I saw like an angel. That is God. That is God. As they're ready to cross over, like, I'm still here. I'm still here. I've chosen you. Do you choose me? So I don't know who that's speaking to today, but I pray that that will give you some peace, that we have a loving Father that pursued them every day of their life until their last moments. And you can have some peace today knowing that God was in pursuit of them. And just as God was in pursuit of those loved ones, he's in pursuit of each and every one of us in this place. He's been pursuing you. You may not have realized it, but you realize it now that he's pursuing you. And the God of heaven loves you so much that he will never stop pursuing you until you become one of his kids. So if you're in this place, will you just bow your heads and close your eyes? There's people in here. God's been pursuing you and you've never actually surrendered to his love, to his plans for you, to his purposes for you. And if that's you and you're in this place and you know today's the day you need to surrender to his pursuit, would you, as no one's looking around, will you just lift your hand up nice and high so I can include you in a prayer? I just want to include you in my prayer. I see your hand, sir, and I see your hand, gorgeous. And off to the side, yes, over here, I see your hands. You know God's pursuing you and today is the day you're going to respond. Yes, I see you. Oh, I see you on the head. Thank you. Beautiful. Two people more right there. I see your hand right by the rail on the side there. Is there anyone else like that at all? How do you know God's pursuing you? Your heart's racing really fast right now, and you're nervous to raise your hand. But before you give another second thought to it, amen, I see. I'm going to count to three. If your heart's racing, you haven't yet raised your hand, just lift it up. One, two, three. Just go ahead and shoot your hand up. Awesome. Praise God. I see you guys up there. So good. On the front, see you right there. Praise God. Come on. He loves you so much. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to help fight your battles. Anyone else like that at all? So good. On the second row right there, I see your hand. Well, let's do this. Church, can we all stand to our feet? I want everyone to pray a prayer with those incredible, those that raised their hand. You just made the best decision of your life. The best decision of your life. God is going to enter your world. He's going to guide you, lead you, direct you, give you peace. He's going to work all things together for you. He's going to give you a fresh start today. So as we pray this prayer together, I'd love everyone just to repeat after me, and we're going to believe that there's a new beginning for each and every person in this place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus, that he took my place on that cross and rose again so that I can have life and life abundantly. I declare today that I am saved, that I am forgiven, that heaven is my home, and that God is my Father, and I am his child. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So proud of each and every one of you that lifted your hands. We would love to give you a Bible and a little book. It's called Following Jesus. Just the next steps. What do I do from here? We want to help you on your journey. So we have a response lounge over here. And if just pop on in. Someone's going to be in there to give you a Bible and a book. And if there's anything that you need prayer for, they'd love to pray with you. Sound good? All right, church, and the band's going to play a song, and I want to pray a declaration prayer over every person in this place who may be facing a battle. So if you're facing a battle and you need the God of angel armies to respond on your behalf, will you just lift your hands high to heaven, and we're going to declare that over you, and people around you are going to be believing with you. Those who don't need a miracle right now, pray as if it's your miracle on the line. Let's believe together. God, I thank you right now. I thank you right now, Father God, that as we cry out to you, that you hear our prayers, that our prayers will not return void. And from the first day we prayed, that you sent angels on our behalf. I thank you right now for heavenly reinforcements coming into every situation that we are facing, Father God. We declare that we will set our eyes on you. We will depend on you. We will trust in you, that you are faithful, that you'll be strong on our behalf, that you will bring victory in Jesus' name. And I thank you right now, God, that you will fill everyone with the peace that surpasses all understanding. As we wait on your timing, as we wait on your timing, you are with us. You are for us. You are not against us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. So fill them with strength. Fill them with faith, God, knowing you are bringing the victory.